all of us know the influence that heaven has on earth. Every single believer is aware of the tremendous influence that heaven has on our lives. It is God who sends the rain. It is God who sends the sunshine. It is God who gives us the air we breathe. And all of us are acutely aware of the contribution that heaven makes to earth. Yet few realize just how much earth influences heaven. We don't remember often enough the influence that we have on heaven. I think that heaven and earth are far closer than we ever imagine. I think that there is a shorter space than we ever imagine. It's just a little ways up there. I was preaching a funeral yesterday, and I thought of an illustration I'd never thought of before. A year ago, about this season of the year, Christmas season, I was sitting in a motel room in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I received message that my good friend of a lifetime, Bob Keyes, was taken in death. And I felt lonely for a while, very lonely. And then the pastor took me, drove me to the services, and I asked him how far it was to the church. I think he said a third of a mile. I'm not sure exactly. I think he said a third of a mile. And so we got in his car, and we drove and drove and drove and drove and drove. And after about 20 minutes of driving, we got to his church. And I said, Pastor, you told me it was just a little ways to the church. And he said, it is. But as you know, Pittsburgh is a mountainous town. And we had to drive around mountains and over mountains. And it was just a little ways, just on the other side of the mountain. reminds me of the story about this Cajun down in Louisiana, you Louisiana folks. Cajuns are Louisiana Polacks, aren't they? I guess that's everybody what it is. And these little Cajuns, and I love Cajuns, and I also love Polish people, and I tell jokes on them like you tell jokes on Texans. And and I hope you have all the love toward Texans that I have toward Cajuns, and I tell this. But somebody came along, and he was on a horse, and he asked a Cajun. He came to a river, had to cross the river, and he said, look, I need to cross this river. Where can I cross? And the Cajun said, right down there. Said it's just about that deep down there. And he said, okay. He goes down. He starts across. His horse goes under. He goes under. And glub, glub, you can't see the one of them for a while. And finally the horse gets up and swims to shore. And the fellow gets up and swims to shore and runs back to the Cajun and said, look, you told me that the water is about that deep down there. And we both, the horse went under and I went under. You deceived me. No, said, didn't deceive you at all. Well, how'd you know? How'd you think the water is that deep? What he said, little duck crossed there a while ago, and the water's about up here on him is all. And the pastor said, it's just a third of a mile or so, but the trip is what made it seem so far. Now, heaven's not far from here. I wrote a poem not long ago, a long poem on, and I won't read it tonight, but on the fact that heaven is not far away. All of heaven's streets begin down here, I think. And I think that earth is just the hors d'oeuvres for which heaven is the entree. And I think that earth is the vestibule to the building and heaven is the main part of the building. And so I think we do not remember enough the influence that we have on heaven. I mean, there are things we can do on earth that affect what goes on in heaven. Are not our tears bottled and put in heaven, the Bible says. Your sigh is able to move the heart of the great Jehovah, the Bible says. In the 8th Psalm it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, for out of the mouths of babes and sucklings is our ordained strength because of thine enemy, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God says he hears the cry of the baby who cries at night. I say your sigh is able to move the great heart of Jehovah. Your whisper can incline the ear of God. Your prayer can stay his hands. Your faith can move his arm. Your sin can grieve his heart. Your trouble can call his angels. And if you're one of your falling hairs can engage his computer system to go into business. God says we can affect heaven. However, there's nothing in heaven that we can quite affect like we can affect its joy. We can affect none of heaven's emotions quite like we can affect heaven's joy. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels more over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. What does that mean? That means it is possible for us on earth to pull the ropes which ring the bells of heaven. It is possible for you to reach out and take hold of the rope of heaven's bells. For the rope that rings heaven's bells descends all the way from heaven to earth. And there's something that you can do that can cause you to reach out and pull that rope and the bells ring in the celestial city. It is possible for you or us to put our mortal fingers to the keys of heaven's console and wake the universe to thunders of harmony. It is entirely possible that you and I can sit at heaven's console and the organ pipes reach all the way to heaven and the music from our playing ascends into the glories of heaven. It is possible for us to direct heaven's choir to mighty acclamations of praise. It is possible for us to reach as high as to sweep the celestial chords of angels' harps. God has given us, spiritually, an arm long enough to reach up to heaven and cause the harps of heaven to play. It is possible for us to speak to trees and bid them to clap their hands. It is possible for us to make the angels who always sing to sing more loudly than usual because of something we do here on the earth. It is possible for us to beckon angelic hosts which have been flitting far through the universe to receive an emergency call to come from the north, the east, the south, and the west and gather around the throne of God, marshal not for war or battle, but for music and praise. And God says, all you angels from the north, the east, the south, and the west, come back home for a while. It's time to have a praise service. And all the angels leave their flitting around God's universe and assemble around the throne of God, and they sing and rejoice and clap their hands over something that we can do down here on earth. It is possible for us to cause all of heaven to stop its work for a holiday of praise. It is possible for us to wave our baton on earth. And morning stars begin to sing and clap their hands because of something that goes on down here. It is possible for us to command celestial armies of horses to prance on heaven's golden streets while angels march in pageantry to a cadence shouted by men on earth. It is possible for you and I to say just the right thing that'll cause all the armies of heaven to marshal, all the horses in heaven to prance around the streets of glory while you and I go, hup, hup, three, four, hup, hup, three, four. And heaven has a parade, an old-fashioned camp meeting because of something that we do down here on earth. It is possible for us to organize the sons of Korah, Asaph's choir, cherubim and seraphim, David's harp, Gabriel's horn, and Magdalene's devotion to join in a great symphonic recital of praise to our great God. I'm saying that all of heaven can be moved to praise the lack of which heaven never knows because of some little something or some something that we can do down here on earth. There's something that every saved person can do that can cause this stir when Jonathan stops gazing at David and Jacob stops apologizing to Isaac and David stops playing his harp and Mary plans to quit washing the feet of Jesus for a while. And all of heaven begins to shout and bless God and praise the Lord. All of heaven rejoices about something that I do down here on earth. Hey, I'd like to cause that kind of stir in heaven, wouldn't you? I'd like to do something down here that could cause heaven to rejoice. I'd like for my own little insignificant life to do something that would make all the glories of heaven stop and all the host of heaven and all the kingdoms of our God stop and sing praises to God. Now, what is this something? What is this something that I can do? And what is this something that you can do that can cause heaven to shout more than usual and angels to rejoice more than usual and all of God's seraphim and cherubim to gather around the throne and sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. What causes the angels to sing, blessing and honor and glory and power and might and dominion and majesty be unto him that sitteth upon the throne? What is this thing that you can do? What is this thing that this little lady who sang a while ago can do that can cause heaven to respond with a great celestial shout and praises to God? What is that thing that a little widow can do? What is that thing that a poverty-stricken old senior citizen can do? What is that thing that a rescue mission man can do? What is that thing that a teenage boy can do that causes all of heaven to stop and shout more than ever because of something that we can do on earth that can affect God's city? What is it? Building the largest Sunday school in the world? No, no. There's far too much emphasis placed on that. And I think if you will come to church here regularly, you'll know that there's more emphasis placed on that by our adversaries than by us. People put in the newspaper, says Hiles is always ready to claim that he has the biggest Sunday school in the world. No, Hiles is not always ready to claim that. The truth is, Hiles is the least of preachers, and Hiles is the chief of sinners, and Hiles has no merit that's good. And if I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. And Hiles does not feel like he's a big shot. No. Somebody put in a nationwide paper, Hiles boasts of having over 10,000 in Sunday school a Sunday. Two things wrong with that. It's over 14,000. And second thing, Hiles doesn't boast about it. Hiles praises God for it. Hiles rejoices about it because more people get to praise God and more folks hear the gospel story and less folks will burn in hell forever and ever and ever. And more folks will sing the praises of God forever and ever and ever and walk golden streets and walk through gates of pearl. And that's what Hiles is talking about. No, that's what you'd do if you had the largest Sunday school is boast about it. And you can only interpret what my motives, but what your motives would be if you spoke about it. No, 10,000 times no. 10,000 times no. See, I don't think, and by the way, I never proclaimed our Sunday school is the largest in the world. Christian Life magazine has done that now for 4 years, and I have in my office a big a banner they gave us this year. I have on the wall over there in the hallway, I think, a plaque they gave us 1 year, and in my office another plaque they gave us 1 year. No, I never did acclaim that. Christian Life magazine said that, and others claimed us as having the largest Sunday school in the world. Now, by the way, I always like to come in first place. I never have rejoiced in second place. And since we have it, I'm not going to cry about it a great deal. And I don't find myself weeping myself to sleep at night because we do have it. But no, that doesn't cause heaven to rejoice. I think when Christian Life magazine comes out every year and says, largest Sunday school in the world is First Baptist Church in Hammond. Now, I doubt if an angel even takes note. I doubt if St. Peter ever stops doing what he's doing. I doubt if anybody up in heaven says, Amen, Amen, Hallelujah, Glory to God. First Baptist had the largest Sunday school. No, I don't think that makes heaven rejoice a great deal. I don't think it causes a great deal of rejoicing in heaven. Well, what is this something that I can do on earth? What is this something you can do on earth to cause rejoicing in heaven and to cause heaven's choir to sing and heaven's orchestra to play and heaven's angels to shout? What is it? Is it drawing the greatest crowds? Is it having big crowds? I thank God for big crowds. And a guy would be a fool who wouldn't rather have a full pew than an empty pew. And every once in a while somebody says, well, I just want what God gives me. I do too, but I want God to give me an awful lot. And you didn't, on Christmas, you didn't say, well, just anything will do. No, anything won't do either. I'd rather have two pair of socks than one pair of socks, or two socks than one sock. And if I played... Or in the National Football League, I'd want to come in first place. Nothing wrong with that. I don't think I'd feel like bragging if I came in first place. I've often said, if I were a mad dog, I'd want to bite everybody I could come in contact with. If I were a dog, I'd want to bark louder than any dog. If I were a cat, I'd want to have the prettiest meow. If I were a polecat, I'd want to be the biggest stinker in the whole town. there are those who think I am both. But, no. Now, I'm not concerned about that. And heaven's not. What makes heaven your joy? What causes the chords of heaven to ring? What causes the Heavenly Father to say, hey, Gabriel, gather all the angels and gather all the saints around the throne. We're going to have an old-fashioned camp meeting here today. What is it? What is it? Is it great crowds? No. Is it raising millions of dollars? Now, that'd make us rejoice here. No, I think, and I still believe God's going to give it to us. I do not know how, but I still believe God's going to give it to us. But if I were to stand up here and tell you next Sunday that God had given it to us, oh my, I know I'd rejoice. And when it comes, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know whether I'm going to faint, have a heart attack, have a bleeding ulcer, talk in tongues. I don't know what I'm going to do. I know one thing. I know it'll be recorded on every seismograph machine in this nation. I know that much. I think the angels will say, hey, Peter will say, hey, John, guess what? They made it. And John will say, made what? And Peter will say, they made that 2.5 million. And John will say, I'm sure glad about that. I've been hoping they would. Of course, I knew they would all the time, but I'm sure glad they did. And I think Elijah says, hey, Elisha, guess what? And Elijah said, what? Said, they finally got that 2.5 million. That Hiles fella has been after trying to get that money and raise that money, and finally got it. Said, you know what? Have you noticed that Hiles hadn't talked to our father about anything the last year and a half, that one thing. He hadn't prayed, usually prays for a lot of stuff. He just harped on that 2.5 million, and they got it. And I think Elijah's going to say, oh, that sure is good. I'm glad to hear about that. And I think they may be happy about it. But I think we built this new building. I love this building. It, to me, is exactly what I like to have in a building. But I wish it's twice as big. But I think they would dedicate this new building. I think that Peter said to John the Baptist, hey, John the Baptist, they got a new building down there. And John the Baptist said, yeah, that's really good. I preached out in the wilderness and had a pretty good crowd myself. But that's pretty good. And I think maybe George Whitfield said to John Wesley, they get along in heaven, could get along down here very well. And George Whitfield said to John Wesley, hey, did you hear about that big building? And John Wesley said, I enjoyed preaching on the tombstone of my father. And when they threw at me and I bled while I preached and blood running down my face, I preached on the tombstone of my own father. And so, glad to have a building, pretty nice. And it's really good, that's really good. And I imagine John Calvin says to Martin Luther, they couldn't get along down here either, by the way. But they get along pretty well up in heaven now. So the fact that Vineyard and I are bitter enemies is not unusual in the work of God. The truth is, we're close friends, and I'd die for him just like that. And may have to. But anyway, John Calvin says, hey, Martin Luther, guess what? Said, what's that? Did you know they had 21,000 in Sunday school in the last year of the fall program? And I think Martin Luther, that's pretty good. That's not bad at all. That's pretty good. And then somebody says, maybe Stephen says to Philip, hey, Phil, what is it, Steve? And hey, did you know what? First Baptist Church had over 30,000 in Sunday school one time. And Phil said, that's pretty good. I had about 60,000 in Samaria one time. I wish I'd get up to that. Wish I'd quit pussyfooting around down there. I think that Bartholomew says to Peter, hey, Pete, what is it, Bart? Did you know they had baptized 7,500 people in 1 year? And Peter says, that's pretty good. We had 3,000 in one day. We should quit pussyfooting around down there. 3,000 in one day is what we had. I think they're happy about it. I don't think they've called out any special meetings. And I don't think that David plays his harp any faster. Nobody gets high blood pressure, over it. And I don't think there's any real, I don't think that David writes any psalms over it. I think that there is something we can do that causes heaven to accelerate its shouting and accelerate its praising and accelerate its singing and accelerate its harp playing. And David beats the harp and beats it faster and faster. And I think Gabriel blows his horn. And I think all of heaven just has an old-fashioned camp meeting, make the Pentecostals look like an Episcopalian morning service. And they shout and praise God. Some of you poor, dear people don't like this hollering around here. You're sure going to be miserable up in heaven if you get there. If you don't get there, you're still going to be miserable. You're going to hear us shouting all the way down there where you are. They're going to shout in heaven. And you are, too. It's going to tickle a fire to me to see some of you stayed, pardon me, dayed people. All of a sudden, you're going to look up and see Jesus, and you're going to see his face, and you're going to see it shining like his countenance shining like the sun, and you're going to hear his voice, and it's going to sound like the voice of many waters, and you're going to see his legs, this, and the garment down to his feet, and you're going to see his hair, and you're going to see the scars in his hands and the scar in his side, and all of a sudden you're going to look over the battlements of heaven and realize that folks in hell are burning forever and ever, and you're going to walk down golden streets in a city which has no cancer, nor heart attack, nor tuberculosis, where no weeping or tears or sorrow or death, and no lying or stealing, and bless God, no Playboy magazines and no Penthouse magazines and no no evolutionist. They'll all be down in hell proving their point. There won't be any of that. You'll be up in heaven, and all of a sudden you'll look and realize you'll never have a headache again, and the crape will never darken the doorknob again, and no personal old lady's face will ever wrinkle again, and nobody's brow will ever furrow again, and no frown will ever come or scowl on a face again, and you'll hear the heaven's choir singing and the angels singing, and then all of a sudden you'll say, "Now, who's that over there?" And somebody's going to say, "That's Dwight L. Moody." And you're going to say, "I never thought I'd get to see Dwight L. Moody." And you're going to walk over and say, "Are you Dwight L. Moody?" And he's going to say, "Look, I'm busy shouting right now. Would you just wait a while?" And then you're going to listen to Moody shout, and old David Brainerd's going to be shouting and praising God. And you're going to walk up and say, "What's your name, fella?" And then he's going to say, "No, I'm the Apostle Paul." And you're going to say, "I've been reading your books a long, long time." And Paul's going to be shouting, and Mary Magdalene's going to be praising God and saying, "I once was a poor woman possessed of seven devils, and Jesus came and cleansed me of all of my sin." And she'll sing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free." You're going to walk up and see a fellow over there, and you're going, "What's your name?" "My name is Matthew." And Matthew's going to say, "Blessed be God. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a dirty old tax collector who was a dirty politician." Not all politicians are dirty. I'm sure there's some who are not. I don't know who they are, but yes, I do. There's many good politicians. And then, "Hallelujah, what a Savior who could take a dirty tax collector, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free." And you're going to see the man who was roving naked in a cemetery at Gadara, and that man's going to be wearing a white robe up in heaven, praising God, saying, "Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor demon-possessed man, ripping off his clothes and foaming at the mouth and screaming through the graveyard, and set him free." And some of you people that never stayed awake in a whole sermon in your life, going to clap your hands and shout, "Glory to God, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah." And yet, in spite of that fact, that building a big church doesn't do it. What does it? I'll tell you what does it. I'll tell you what causes you to pull heaven's rope. There's one way you can get a hold of heaven's rope and pull it, and the bells of heaven will ring all over glory. When a little bus worker goes out on a Saturday, and it's cold, maybe zero, and maybe hands are cold and feet are cold, and maybe the snow is falling, and the busboy goes up to a little ghetto, "God bless these poor little people that don't have anybody much to love them." The little lady sat in my office this week, and she said, "I don't love anybody but one, my daddy, and my daddy's an alcoholic." And she said, "I don't have anybody else I love but my daddy." And then time and time again, our bus workers come with the saddest stories. And when that little child, the little bus worker comes and says, "Guess what? We're going to have some hot chocolate and donuts on our bus. It may be we have bubble gum some Sunday, and that helps hold the buses together." So it may be. Thank God for bubble gum. I don't believe in chewing gum in church. I do. Did you know that more pews in Baptist churches that have fallen apart years ago had none of the gum underneath the pews? It's held them together. And little child says, "No, you mean I get some donut and hot chocolate?" No, we're not trying to bribe a little child. We're trying to give a child some hot chocolate and a donut. That's what we're trying to do. And the little child gets on a bus. And somebody says, "I love you, and you sure look pretty this morning, and you're my nice little girl." And her little dress is maybe dirty, and it doesn't quit right, and she's never had a new dress maybe. And that little girl gets on the bus, and some bus worker, and I know it happens, puts her arm around her and says, "We love you, and we're so glad to have you today." That little child maybe never heard anybody say, "We're glad to have you." That child maybe never had anybody's arm around him before, and the child is in a new world. And they get 150, 200 miles to our Sunday school. And Our bus is from down in Savannah, Georgia, on the way still. We're hoping they'll get here for next Sunday. And she comes to church, and listen, you have no idea. That little child walks and looks in this auditorium, and this auditorium looks like heaven to them. They come over to my office door, Brother Vineyard, and they gather outside my office door. And one little boy looked in, and I don't use this kind of language, but he said, "Golly, that must be where heaven is, right in there." Yes, and I'm the Holy Father, and that'll be in the paper tomorrow. But anyway, little child looks in and sees the nice carpet. And see, that's one reason why these walls are gold. That's one reason why this wood is white. I want a church to be cheerful. I don't want it to look like a funeral parlor. That's why we have lights here, and they're not subdued lights. And that's why we can tell who's sitting on the back row up there. I can tell who they are, and they can see me. And the child comes, and it's so light and so bright. And as one little blind boy said over here on this pew one Sunday night, he said, "Is this heaven? Is this heaven?" And they said, "No, this is not heaven." Well, he said, "It sounds like it to me. It sounds like it to me." And that little child comes and maybe gets lost. Maybe tonight one is back over here, or maybe way up in the balcony. And that little child hears the choir as they sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love." There's something different about that song, and the heart begins to feel warm. And the pastor gets up, and he tosses some fingernail polish to a lady over here on his side. And the folks laugh a little bit, and before the little child knows, he's laughing. And he says, "Church was never like this where I was." Some guy in a bathrobe was up there, and they were singing, "Oh, holy, 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 holy." And the little child feels like maybe somebody loves him after all. And the preacher gets up, and he hollers and screams, and yet the child is warm in his heart. And suddenly the invitation time is given, and the pastor says, "Is there anybody who doesn't know you'd go to heaven if you died?" And that little child, maybe 8, 9, 10, 12 years of age, he's so timid, and he's never been in a crowd like this in his life before, and he's never seen folks so happy before, and he's never seen folks laugh in church before. And then all of a sudden, he raised his hand, and I see him. They raise their hand and look around to see if anybody sees him raise their hand, and maybe a little nervous laugh will follow. And then I say, "God loves you, son, and Jesus died for you." And the little child realizes for the first, nobody ever told him that. They told him to count the beads, but never tell him that God loved him. And they told him that he could pray through Mary. Oh, bless God. You have to pray through Mary. You can dial direct. The operator doesn't have to dial the call for you anymore. And and somebody tells him that Jesus died for him, and that you don't have to hold out faithful. All you got to do is trust Jesus. And the little boy slips down that aisle there, maybe, or down the aisle up here and down the stairs. And he comes. You don't think that's awful hard, little fellow, to come? Little fellow that high, looking at people's knees, maybe, and coming down the aisle. And a loving person takes the Bible and gets on his knees. And that little boy hears the wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. And the little child hears things that we take for granted. He hears that Romans 3:10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." He hears that Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He hears that Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's a tingle he never had before. There's a warmth he never felt before. And all of a sudden, the worker looks and says, "If you'd receive Jesus, He'll take you to heaven when you die. Now you pray this prayer." And the little child from his heart means it, says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Heavenly Father says, "Gabriel, go tell all the angels in the universe to come back to headquarters. We're about to have a meeting up here. And get all the seraphim, all the cherubim, get all the saints of God." And David, I want you to get tuned up now. We're going to sing, "There's a New Name Written Now in Glory." And they sing and rejoice and praise the Lord. One little girl over in Chicago, she came to our Sunday school, one of our buses, and the pastor of the church happened to be a priest. He, they call him priest. And somebody might say, well, you shouldn't criticize. I'm not criticizing. Before you criticize me, you better wipe all the blood off the swords of fundamental Baptists that are still still dripping from fellows like that. He said, shouldn't go out there. Shouldn't go out there. I said, you gotta go here. And made a threat or two. And the little mother said, okay, we'll send them to your church. And the next Sunday, the children went to that church. They came home, and the mother said, the oldest daughter said, did you go to God's house today? And the little girl said, yes, ma'am, but he wasn't home today. Wasn't home. And the mother said, what? Said, God wasn't home at his house today. They went back to the same church the next week and came home. Mother said, did you go to God's house? And then they said, yes, but God wasn't home today. And she said, well, I guess let's send you out to First Baptist again. And they came out to First Baptist, and they received Jesus and went home. And the little girl looked at her mother and smiled and said, Mama, God was home today. God was home today. Oh, listen, that's what makes heaven rejoice. That's what turns, that's what causes, that's the rope that reaches down to earth that rings the bells of heaven. That's the console, the keys of the console that causes heaven's organ to play. That's it! There's nothing! Pleases the heart of God as much, or even near as much, as a sinner coming to Christ. Ah, the bells of heaven rejoice when it happens. I recall, that's one reason why I'm for the bus kids. I was a poor kid, and went barefooted to church, and wore patched trousers, and hand-me-down clothes. But I recall when I got saved, I never felt, the joy of God flooded my soul. I had a friend whose name was James Stone. He had a brother named George Stone. George, big fat fella. He had a sister, older sister. She was fatter than George. And had a little sister. And they lived 2 miles from the church. And I had a bicycle. And I wanted to get James Stone saved so bad. I didn't know what to do. I got on my bicycle Sunday morning. And I rode 2 miles down Fernwood Street. And I got to Overton Road. And I got James Stone and pumped him back 2 miles to church on my bicycle. Then I went and drove 2 miles back, not down the same road, and got George Stone, his fat brother, and pumped him. You know what pumping means? Now, I'm sure somebody's going to come up. There's a city ordinance against pumping. But we didn't live in the city. We lived out the edge of town in the poor folks. But anyway, I pumped him. That means that he sat on the bar across like that, and I sat on the seat, and I pumped George. And while I was pumping George, somebody got James saved back to church, Fernwood Baptist Church. And I pumped George. And I said, okay, you get George saved. I'll go back and get his sister. Went back and got that big, fat sister and put her on the thing. Got some extra air in the tires and put her on the on the bar. And then pumped that big, fat sister back to the church. And I said, get her saved. I'll get the little sister. I never was that glad to see a little girl in my life. And I pumped her back. You know, I pumped, let's see, 2 miles, 4 miles. And for my, I pumped, how many miles? I don't know, but I pumped all those kids, and all four of them got saved that day. After church, you know what happened? I went home. Didn't pump them back? No, I didn't pump them back. Let them walk. Why? They're saved now. And so they walked back home. Nobody's perfect. And so I wanted to get somebody saved. Did you know that Westminster Abbey never caused heaven to rejoice like that morning did, and those four little kids got saved? Never did. On the front down here tonight, there sits a little lady, and I won't call her name, but she's making a living for her boy. And they lived over in Chicago, and they came on buses, I think, and came on buses. And her boy, his life was changed, and she has to make a living for him. And she has a little affliction, nothing serious, but a little impediment of speech. And a sweet mother, and she decided to move out to Hammond so she could have her boy in our schools and in our church here. And that little mother reminds me so much of my little mother, who many years ago did the same thing. When that little couple, that mother and that little boy, came out here, and they came to Christ, all of heaven rejoiced and blessed God. And all the big-time churches, good morning, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence, we have our morning worship service. That doesn't impress heaven. The Bible says heaven rejoices more over one sinner that repents, over more than the 99 just persons that need no repentance. What is it that makes the heaven's choir sing? What is it that makes God call, beckon all the angels back to His throne? I'll tell you what it is. It's when a poor man, maybe Christmas season, bound by the demon of liquor, walks up and down the streets in Chicago or Hammond. I've seen them this week. one of our good men from the mission, and I love the fellow. One of the kindest, most gentlemen men I know has been at our mission for a while, and he got off into sin and got drunk over Christmas, and my heart is grieved about it. He's a sweet, kind, good, friendly man, and my heart is grieved. But you want to make heaven rejoice? And one of those old men, we may call him a bum. No, but they're not bums. They're men of, and they're sinners, of course. But, and these people that say alcoholism is a sickness. Show me the germ, would you please? Find me the germ. No, your trouble is you don't believe the Bible. The Bible says it's sin. Amen. And your issue is with God, not the alcoholic. But the poor fellow, God bless these men. This fellow goes up and down the street looking for a cigarette butt in the gutter, or trying to find a can of beer. It's got a little can left. And they come and knock on my door. One of them I love with all my heart. He's a gentleman, and I love him. And he's done as much for this church as most of our people have done. But he came to my office, and he was drunk as he could be. And he said, "Brother Jack, you're the best friend I've got. You're the best friend I've got." And I'm glad about that. I want to be his friend. I am his friend. He said, "Give me a dollar, Brother Jack." And I said, "I can't." And I called his name. I said, "I can't do it." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I know what you do with it. And I'm not going to buy you liquor. I'll take you down and buy you a meal. I'll take you down and I'll get you a hotel room and I'll pay the bill for you. But I won't give you any money because I love you too much." And that poor, emaciated creature sat there in my office and trembled. And he said, "Oh, you're the best friend I've got. You're the best friend I've got." When somebody like that stumbles into our rescue mission, Brother Sully, and then you meet them there and shake their hand and put what arms you got around them. And you give them, they take a warm bath and have some clean clothes and sit down to a good meal. And they go in and hear somebody sing a song like maybe "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, 'twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved," and on and on. And here's the songs. And some good young man maybe gets up, or some deacon gets up and preaches. He's not a great orator, a great speaker, but he tells a story of love. How that the Father looked down from heaven and saw sinful people like him, and that Jesus left heaven and came to earth and took upon himself the sins of that man. Drunkard! Alcoholic! Jesus became an alcoholic for you. Adulterer! Jesus became immoral for you. Homosexual! Jesus bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And that man hears, you don't have to hang on or hold out. If you just come to Jesus by faith and trusting, you can get born again. And with a stuttering step and maybe a stagger, he goes down the aisle and he says, "Brother Sully, does that mean me?" And Brother Sully says, "Of course it means you." And that poor old drunkard gets on his knees and he says, "Oh my God, I'm a sinner. And if you'll take, of course he'll take. If you'll take a sinner like me, I do now receive Christ into my heart." And heaven says, "Glory to God!" And Peter says, "Nothing. We just caught nothing. We caught a big black bass this time, weighs 15 pounds. And the angels rejoice and bless God. That's one reason why I worry about you people during invitation time. Amen. You need to get a good old dose of salvation is what you need. During invitation time, pastor bows his head to pray. You need to come to the mourner's bench. What you need to do. You tell me, brother, you tell me a guy that loves football can leave when there's a minute left to play and Dallas has the ball at midfield, 32 seconds left to play, Roger Staubach throws a pass and a fellow right while the ball's in the air, I got to slip out and beat the crowd. He wouldn't love football very much, would he? No, you don't love God very much. You don't love to see people saved. Well, every time a person walks down this aisle in your heart, you ought to say, "Glory to God. Another one has been snatched from the fires of hell." And that drunkard gets off his knees at the rescue mission. And he says, "I believe I'm saved." And all of heaven rejoices. What makes heaven rejoice? What pulls the rope on earth of heaven's bell? What is it? A couple follows a little hearse out to the cemetery. They follow a winding path to Babyland. And a couple, maybe the undertaker takes one little box about that long and places that box on a stand. And a crowd of maybe a dozen people gather around. And that little mom and dad embrace and mingle their tears as a little piece of flesh that they had joined together to bring life to.
suddenly has been taken from them. And they see that little body lowered in the grave, and they walk away from the silent city of the dead. And somebody like dear Brother Fisk walks up and puts his arm on their shoulder and says, you can see the baby again if you want to. Oh, I can see the... How? And Brother Fisk says, God's made it possible. The baby's in heaven, and you can go to heaven. How can we go to heaven? By receiving Jesus as Savior. And there, maybe with the snow falling on the graveside, they bow their heads and lift their hearts to God and get born again. And all the angels in heaven began to shout and say, praise the Lord. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. All my sins forgiven. I'm bound for heaven never more to roam. And heaven rejoices and sings the praises of God. What makes heaven rejoice? What is it that pulls the cord on earth that makes the bells of heaven ring? When I ask on a Sunday morning, is there a Spanish-speaking soul winner in the house? And someone comes down, some poor, like that lady, sat right up there one Sunday when the pulpit was over here, had a beautiful, Mexican lady, had a beautiful fur stole on, a mink stole, and her coat maybe. And she came down the aisle to an invitation. And somebody said, is there a Spanish-speaking soul winner? And we called Evaristo Garcia, one of our good Spanish-Mexican men, deacons. And Evaristo wanted a Christ. And after it was all over, I went up and tried to talk to her. And she said, no hablo inglés. And I said, yo no hablo español muy bueno. Yo español. Estudio español dos años en escuela. I always give this because all I know in Spanish. And I told her in Spanish, I studied Spanish for 2 years in school, but only when the teacher was looking. And I said, Evaristo, ask her, please, what I said that got her saved. And he said in Spanish, Usted la gasta la musta, you know, something like that. And she said, Oscula miscula vista, or something like that. And you say, what does that mean? Well, if you're not very scholarly, don't bother me so much if you don't know the language like I do. He said, Pastor, that means she couldn't understand the thing you said. And I said, ask her then what made her come forward if she couldn't understand what I said. And he asked her that. And tears began to roll down her cheeks. And tears down the cheeks, you can understand that in any language. And she looked up and she said in her Spanish language, I couldn't understand what he said. But she said while he was speaking, it looks so good. It looks so good. And then she told how that she'd come to a funeral. We had buried a little four-year-old Mexican boy. And I had preached the funeral. And she said, I couldn't understand what the pastor was saying. But said while he preached, he cried. And I felt like he loved those people. And I felt like he loved me, and I did, and I do. And she said, then he smiled, and he looked so happy when he smiled. And she said, it just looks so good. I couldn't understand it, but I want to come back and see some more that looks so good. I think what she was trying to say is that I'm good looking. I'm not sure. She said, it looks so good. And then she got saved because it looks so good. And when she got saved, all of heaven began to rejoice. Now, our Lord, in this same chapter, he knew. We'd say, Lord, how happy are they up in heaven? And our Lord said, I'll tell you how happy they are up in heaven. Did you ever lose a coin? And it was your only coin? And it's all the money you had? He said, let's suppose a lady has only one coin, and that's all the coin she has in the whole world. And it's to buy food for the family. And in her busy activity, she loses the coin. Oh, she says, where's the coin? My baby needs some food. I've got to have the coin. He said, did you ever do that? Yeah, we've done that. And I recall, we've done it. My mother sent me with a note to Mrs. Jones's house, lived on Garza in Dallas. A lady said, Mrs. Jones, could you let us borrow a quarter? We don't have anything to eat in the house today. And I carried that note down to Mrs. Jones, and she read it and gave a quarter out of her own pocket to me so I could take it back to my mother. And I lost the quarter on the way home. I went home and I said, Mother, I lost the quarter. And Mother very kindly looked at me with tender eyes and said, you little brat! I lost the quarter. And she very kindly, she picked me up in loving arms and turned me over her knee and used those loving arms in chastisement. And I lost the quarter.
And I never will forget, my mother and I, we lived on Hudspeth Street, one block from Garza. We walked down, she walked down one side of the street, and I walked down the other, and we scanned that street with a fine-tooth comb, trying to find the quarter. It's the only hope we had to eat that day. And my mother was crying all the way. We turned right and went up to Mrs. Jones's house, a half a block up Garza Street, and my mother was crying all the way, and we were trying to find it. And then she got in a ditch on one side, didn't have any sidewalks, of course, where we live. And then got in the ditch on one side, and I got in the ditch on the other side, and we never found the coin. But Jesus said, did you ever lose the coin on the one you had? You understand that kind of language? And Jesus said, supposedly, sweeps the house! And finally she finds it in the corner somewhere. And she says, I found the coin. I found the coin. And now we can eat. Jesus said, that's a little bit of a way to rejoice up in heaven when one sinner repents. Well, he said, did you ever have a sheep, a herd of sheep, and you lose one? Maybe you lost a pet. We got a pet at our house I'd sure love to lose. If you can help me lose it, I'd sure appreciate it. But anyway, have you lost a pet? And a little pet lamb. And you leave the 99, you go out and you find the little pet lamb. That's a little bit, or better still, he said, imagine a family lost a son, and that son decides to leave home. And the son does leave home, and the mother's heart is broken, and the father cannot stand it and take it. The son goes off and takes what's his, and goes out in sin, and wastes all his father's substance in riotous living. And the mother and dad sit there with their other son and weep and pray. And finally, one day, the dad sees the son coming down the road. And the dad says, Mama, here comes the boy. He's coming home. And the dad says, kill a fatted calf and put a rope on his back and a ring on his finger. My son was lost and is found, was dead and is alive. Our Lord says, that's sort of the way it is up in heaven. There's a lady in this room tonight who had a son who grew up in this church. One of the finest young men I ever knew. A wonderful young man. But he went into sin, and away, way into sin. His mother and father drove to see him 150 miles in the middle of the night, knocked on the door, and he wouldn't even see them. And they had turned and come back. They drove 500 miles to another city, and the boy wouldn't even talk to his own dad. And his dad, one of the finest men I ever knew. And I've heard that little mother's sobs in my office, and I myself have turned away. I said last night, when I left, I wish I'd been a carpenter. I wish I'd been a plumber or something. The burdens and the heartaches of people, that in the stories that I hear, and all the tears that I catch. And yet last night, it seemed like one sob after another came into my office, and this little lady would weep. And she kept saying, Brother Hiles, I know he's going to be okay. I know he's going to come back. And I went to the city where he was. I didn't know where he lived, but I knew about where he lived. And I looked him up and found the place, and I couldn't talk to him. And I wrote him a letter, and the mother's heart was broken, and the father's heart was broken. But they kept on believing. And in recent months, they hear he's going to church again. And he's come back home to visit, and he loves his mother, and he writes her. His daddy's in heaven now, and his daddy's happy in heaven, blessed be God. And his mother's happy because the boy loves her again, and he's back right as far as we know with God. And no talking, please, now. You can decide who it is after the service is all over if you want to. Go home over a beef sandwich or something and decide who it is. But the joy I felt when she said, I think they're right with God now. And the joy I felt. Ring the bells of heaven! There is joy today for a sinner that turneth from the wild. And that's what makes heaven rejoice. Let me see if I can illustrate. I've used this illustration, of course, here. It's my favorite one. It's the outstanding story of my ministry, as far as I know. It illustrates what I'm going to say so beautifully. When I was just a young preacher, I think about 22, 23 years of age, some young people down in Houston, Texas, got together and they voted to have me to come and preach a revival meeting at their church. And so I went preach a revival. I got there on Sunday afternoon, the 72-year, I think he's 70 years of age, old pastor. He met me in the church and said, now, Reverend Hiles, he said, I didn't want you to come for this revival. But he said, my kids did, and they voted to have you. But he said, I want to tell you a few things. He said, we never say amen here at this church. Never. He said, we won't let anybody say amen. And he said, beautiful building, seat of the thousand, individual seats, gorgeous building. Had a choir up in a balcony up here, like an opera place up here. Had to go outside and up to the choir. The choir director sat in a little balcony kind of a thing out in front. And he said, another thing, when you preach here, you never holler. No hollering while you're here. Well, that's no problem for me, of course. And so I, okay. And he said, we never show any emotion. We feel it down here. We just don't show it. We don't cry. We don't shout. We don't say amen. We don't stomp and holler. Now, he said, you're here. The kids wanted you here, and I agreed they could choose the speaker. I don't like it, but since you're here, we'll put up with it. And I preached on Sunday night. A great crowd of people, sort of wealthy. And we didn't have anybody come forward. Not a decision at all. And on Monday night, I preached again, scared to death. Big, tall platform just to jump off here, I guess about 3.5, maybe 3 feet high, and no steps going down. And I preached. Great crowd of people, and nobody got saved. I preached on Tuesday night, and nobody got saved. I preached on Wednesday night, and nobody got saved. And after Wednesday night, after the sermon Wednesday night, I went back to my room. I was staying in the pastor's home, a little parlor-like room, beautiful parsonage, a little parlor over here on the wing on the house. And I said, dear Lord, I'm not going to have this kind of ministry. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have dry halls. I'm not going to have a dead ministry. And I said, I'm going to fast and pray till you give revival. I fasted. I promised God I'd fast. Wouldn't need a thing till revival came. I prayed all night. I walked and prayed. I drove and prayed. I knelt and prayed. I crawled and prayed. And I said, oh, God, please break up this old church and give us revival. And a lot of you folks won't understand this. But about 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun was coming up, the Holy Spirit put his hands on my shoulder and said, son, we're going to have revival tonight. A lot of you folks don't know that. The Nazarenes called it praying through. Baptists called it fanaticism. And I prayed through. And I knew God was going to give revival that night. I was so happy. I hadn't slept a wink. I went out soul winning all day the next day, tried to win everybody I could, and witnessed all over town praising God because we're going to have revival that night. That night I decided to preach on the prodigal son. Best sermon I had. Preached on it 15 times and I always acted it out. I was a great actor back in those days. And I always said, now there was a boy whose name was Bill and he had a brother whose name was John and so forth. And so I started preaching on the prodigal son. And I said, there was a man who had two boys. I said, one was named and I couldn't think of the word Bill to save my life. I went blank as usual and I couldn't think of the word Bill. And I said his name was, and still couldn't think of the word Bill. So I decided to talk a little bit more about him and try to think of his name. I said he went away from home and spent all the money in riotous living. His name was? And I still couldn't think of Bill. And the people started snickering. They knew I was in trouble. And the poor pastor was doing like this and shaking his head and embarrassed to death. And folks were going like that. And I couldn't think of Bill. So I told some of the rest of the story. And I said he finally got right and came home and his name was? And I still couldn't think of the name Bill. So I decided I'd just borrow his brother's name. I usually called his brother John. And so I said, his name was John. Well, now I thought I'd think of Bill and use Bill for his brother, you know. I'd already used up John's name. I thought I'd use the prodigal son name for his brother. I said, he had a brother stayed home. And his name was? And still couldn't think of the brother, the name Bill. Now I ought to think of Bill. I got dozens of them in my office right now. And I couldn't think of Bill. And I began to cry, and I began to complain to God under my breath while I was preaching. I said, yeah, stayed up all night and prayed last night. Now I lost my memory. I should have gone to sleep and slept so I could remember the name. You got me in this fix, and all these folks making fun of me out here and laughing at me. Yeah, look what kind of fix you got me in. And still couldn't think of Bill. I said, his name was? And still couldn't think of Bill. And finally I was crying, and folks were snickering. The pastor was about to call the game because of rain. And I said, well, his brother didn't have no name. They just called him Little Bud for short. Anybody knows Little Bud's not shorter than Bill. And now I've got Bill named John and John named Little Bud. And all of a sudden, then I thought of Bill. But now I can't use his name because I've already named both the guys. And so I said his name was Jabil. But John. John was his name. And I said his brother's name was Little Bud. And I called Bill John and John Little Bud and John Little Bill and Bill Little Bud and Little Bud and John Little Bill. And
And finally ended up preaching a whole sermon, stuttering and stammering and calling Bill John and John Little Bud. And oh, I was so embarrassed. I wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. Finished the sermon. Stood to sing a stanza. Of course, nobody's going to come. But on the end of the stanza, at the end of the stanza, a young man back here next to the wall at one center aisle, two big sections like this, handsome young man, tall, good-looking fella, started toward the aisle. I thought, good night. We're going to have a convert? Is anybody going to come forward after that big egg I laid? And so he came to the aisle. Instead of coming forward, he went backward. And back in the back, in the fella went back in the back, and he crawled across a bunch of people on the back row. And sitting right back here in the middle was a lady. He put his arm around her. And when he put his arm around her, she said, "Glory to God! Hallelujah!" Oh, my soul, I said, the pastor will kill her. I can't say anything. I can't even holler when I preach, and the pastor will kill her. And when that happened, she hugged him, and they ran toward that aisle and ran like they're on a football team down toward the altar. Then they knelt right here at the altar and started praising God and clapping their hands. And when that happened, the chairman of the deacons is sitting right over here on this side, and he jumped in the altar, and he hugged the boy and hugged the woman. Now, Brother Ralph, don't you be hugging all the women down here at the altar. But now, he hugged the boy, and he began to shout and praise the Lord. When you get a deacon chairman to shout, you've got something, boy. And glory to God and hallelujah. And I thought, good night, this pastor is going to have a...